Here we go. We believe that God is here. And every time we read the Bible, we believe that God is speaking to us. And every time God speaks to us, he's changing us. And he's making us into something incredible. And so as we read the Bible tonight, we want to engage with what God might be saying to us. I wonder, if you were to ask some of your friends, or maybe even ask yourself, if you were to describe God in one word, what would that word be? What do you think? Any offers? Love. Okay, well, that's probably the most common answer. You're absolutely right. God is love. But it's true, but it's not the whole truth, is it? I mean, there's lots of other answers. What else might you say? God is big. God is, what else? God is, pardon? Amazing. You might say powerful. Some of you might be really clever and know big, strong, heavy theological words like omniscient or omnipresent or, you know, if I was to ask, not you or your friends, but if I was to ask an angel how they would describe God in one word, do you know what they would say? We've just been singing it. God is holy. God is holy. He's set apart. He's different. He's other. He's not like you and I. He's other. He's holy. In fact, in our reading tonight, all we hear the angels saying is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's how they describe it. And we catch in the last book in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, this wonderful glimpse of heaven when the angels and all of the creatures around heaven are worshiping God. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're saying, God, you are holy. Listen to this from Revelation chapter 4. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever. And they lay their crowns before him and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will you created them, and in them they have their being. Well, tonight I want us to think about worship. We've just been worshiping. We're going to worship again later. But I want us to think, what are we doing when we worship God? Girls, I imagine girls. Is like L'Oreal Paris, is that still a thing? Yeah? Foundation, shampoo. Yeah, L'Oreal, yeah. I used L'Oreal Paris once, all my hair fell out. No, that's a joke. Do you know, L'Oreal Paris were cutting edge. Boys, I'll tell you why. Because back in the 1960s, all advertising on TV and radio was by men and for men. Honestly, if you go on YouTube and find some 1960s like makeup, it was men saying, gentlemen, why don't you buy your missus one of our lipsticks? It will make her lips look really good. But women, the voice of women was like never heard on TV or radio advertising until 1962. L'Oreal Paris had a woman front and center, and she had this most beautiful flowing hair. Girl power, she said this. She said, I buy the most expensive products. Because I don't care about money, I care about my hair. Isn't that just the most wonderful thing? And then she flicked her hair and she said, it's because I'm worth it. And that became the slogan, didn't it, for L'Oreal Paris. You still see it on the TV now, don't you? Because I'm worth it, or we're worth it, or you're worth it. Hands up if you've heard that slogan, because I'm worth it. You're all worth it. You're all worth it, absolutely. And that word worth it, that word worth it, is what the angels are saying. As they sit around the throne, they're saying, they're pointing at God and saying, worth it. worth it, worthy. That's the word they use. They're worthy. Worthy are you to receive all honor and power and praise. And in that glimpse of heaven that we get in Revelation, all of the angels and the creatures are worshiping God. And it simply means to give him the worth that he deserves, to give him the praise, the adoration, the worship that he deserves, because he's worth it and he's holy and he's different and he's all powerful and he's love and he's all those other things that you said. And so tonight I want us to think just a little bit, three little ideas for you, three little motifs about why we worship. Repeat after me. We worship for him, for us, and for each other. So if you're a visual learner, him, us, each other. Does that make sense? Can we look at those three things one at a time? We worship, everyone say it, for him. Okay, we worship for him. Michael McIntyre's Big Show. Very good, very good. Last week I watched, I'm a couple of weeks behind, but I watched this incredible thing where Michael McIntyre snuck into someone's house and took food that the guy had made that he'd kept in his freezer and put it in a cool box and took the food, smuggled it out of the house without the guy knowing it, and took it to a Michelin-starred restaurant. If you don't know what a Michelin-starred restaurant is, it's like one of the finest restaurants in the land. And the chef at the Michelin-starred restaurant served this poor man's food back to himself, making him think that he was eating Michelin-starred food, but he was actually eating the junk out of his own freezer that he'd made himself. How funny is that? Then, at the very end of the program, he was served up two lasagnas. Who likes lasagna? Everyone likes lasagna. He served up two lasagnas. The first lasagna that he served up was out of his own freezer. The second lasagna was the only food he ate that night that was actually made by the Michelin-starred guru chef himself. And this is what the guy said. He tried his own one. He said, oh, it's a bit ordinary, a bit dry. I could have made that himself. Like, yeah, you did make it yourself. And then he tried the other one. And he said, these are the words that he said. He said, wow, that's stunning. That is out of this world. When we taste and see God, we say, wow, he is stunning. He is out of this world. He's different. He's remarkable. Nothing compares to who God is. And that's why we worship. And in our reading today, this glimpse of heaven, what they do to worship is they fall down before him. They fall down before him. You know, when you're ordained, at some point, you get down like this, and you lie down like this, prostrate, and you fall down before God. It's the most awkward thing in the world ever, because you're wearing stupid clothes and whatever else. Anyway, you fall down, you worship God. And if you had a crown, you'd take it off. In fact, the Queen of England, Queen Victoria, once said, oh, I do hope that Jesus comes back in my lifetime, because there's nothing I want more than to lay my crown at his feet. What a wonderful image of worship. The question really is, what or who do you bow down to? What or who do you bow down to? We're going to look at that a little bit more. Perhaps you bow down to yourself. Perhaps you're the center of your own little universe. No one else matters. And so you simply give in to your own selfish desires all the time. You worship yourself because you bow down to yourself. Or maybe you bow down and you worship everyone else. You want to be Mr. Popular or Mrs. Popular. And therefore, whatever the culture or other people say to you, you'll just bow down and worship that just so that you can be popular. Or maybe it's things, celebrities, nice jewelry, the latest iPhone, the latest gaming system, the things of this world. Well, you know, if you're bowing down to them, that's what you're worshiping. We all worship something or someone. You've got to make your decision, though, that who you're going to worship is going to be God. That's who you're going to lay your crown before. Traitors. I mean, I am totally addicted. The first season passed me by. We watched the second season with everyone. I've now gone back to watch the first season. Don't spoil it. I'm halfway through. So, Traitors, most amazing program ever. If you don't know what it is, where have you been? You need to go home later tonight and watch it or binge watch it. No, don't binge watch it. Just for any who don't know, I'll just wait for everyone to focus back on me again. For any who don't know, Traitors, the premise is a group of people get together. Some of them are faithful, some of them are traitors. During the day, they do tasks to get money in a shared pot of money. And at the end of the program, whoever's left in the program, they get to keep the money. So it's like a game show to win a load of money. During the day, everyone gets round and they all pretend that they're faithful. Even the traitors pretend that they're faithful, and they sort of point the finger at each other and accuse one another, and they banish one person from the game. They say, we think you're a traitor, and they stand up and they say either, yes, I was a traitor, or no, I was a faithful, and then they leave the game. And then during the night, the traitors secretly get together and murder, not literally, murder someone on the game show, and they're out of the game. At the end of the game, if there is a single traitor left in the pack, they take all the money. Whereas if it's just faithful left, they share the money between them. That's the premise of Traitors. There's also this weird thing where you can get a shield. You can find a shield that protects you so that you don't get voted off, don't get murdered by the traitors during the night. And anyone who's seen it, Harry found a shield. He was a traitor. He found a shield. And by finding a shield, he pretended that he was faithful. And everyone was convinced by it. And he ended up going on to win all the cash, much to the disappointment of the remaining faithful. But it's interesting, at one point in there, there was a sort of a choice that they had to make. They could either go for money or they could go for immunity. They could either try and win more money or they could try and win a shield. And different people bowed down to different things. Some people bowed down to the money and they went for that. Some people bowed down to the shield and they went for that. But we believe in a God who is the only faithful. And we might think we're faithfuls, but actually, if we reflect on our own hearts, we realize that we've probably got a bit of traitor in us. All of us, the Bible says, have got that traitorish tendency. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus was willing to give up his status as faithful and be punished as if he was a traitor, in order that we might receive a shield that protects us, that gives us immunity from death, and actually wins us eternal life. And so we worship God the Father because he's made a rescue plan by which we can be saved. And we worship God the Son because he was the only faithful who was willing to be treated like a traitor that we might win the shield so that we can have eternal life. And we worship God the Holy Spirit because he's our advocate and our guide. So when we're sat round the round table of life and people are accusing us, the Holy Spirit's our advocate and he's our guide, showing us where real truth is. And so we worship God because he's so different, he's so other, and he deserves our praise and our worship. So we worship first and foremost for, wake up, we worship for him. Secondly, we worship for us. We worship for us because it's through worship that we recalibrate ourselves and reconnect with God. You won't know this, but in the old days when mobile phones first had GPS added to them so you could use them as a sat-nav, they needed calibrating. And you used to go out on the streets and you'd see people going like this. And it's because they had to calibrate their phone. And then the next generation came out and people had to do this. Did anyone have one of those? Where it said, do a figure of eight with your phone. No, you're all too young. But that's what you had to do to calibrate it. If you didn't calibrate it, your phone wouldn't know where you were or where you were going. So only by calibrating it was it any use. And we're the same as Christians. Only if we calibrate our lives and our hearts back and orientate them towards God, that's the only way we're any use in this world. Back when I was born, in about 1530, two teams of people started digging the longest tunnel ever dug. We now call it the Channel Tunnel. A team of people in France started digging. A team of people in England started digging. But they had to be calibrated in order that they met at the middle. And when they were calibrated, they were connected. And they made that connection between France and England. It took them 3 years to dig 31.5 miles with 13,000 people involved. But in 1990, there were these amazing pictures as they broke down the last bit of rock between France and England, and the tunnel was complete. Do you know how far off they were? 360 millimeters. Now, I think that's quite impressive, isn't it? Now, you might think, oh, well, that's quite a way out. You're rubbish at calibrating your own body. Shall I give you an experiment to do? Yes, okay. Jack, just come up and I need my hands. So you're going to come behind me. You're going to be my mic stand. Hold this on my chin. Right, okay. Hands out like this at full tilt. And then bring them back just a bit, right? Shut one eye. You've got one eye shut. You all look so stupid. Anyway, this is what I want you to do. Start moving. Start circling like this. Okay. Now just stop. Not at full tilt, just about here. Just stop somewhere here. Now just touch your two fingers together. Okay, okay. Thanks, Jack. Hands up who managed to touch them perfectly on. Hands up who missed entirely. You see, you can't even calibrate your own fingers, let alone a tunnel over 35 miles or whatever it was. Only when we're fully calibrated. Do you know why you can't do that? With one eye shut, you've got no field of depth perception. So you can't really see where your fingers are. It's only when you've got one eye on one finger and one on the other that you can sort of see and connect in that way. Now, friends, okay, put your fingers away. Concentrate back on me. Let me tell you this. Only when we are calibrated will we connect. And how do we do that as Christians? It's through worship. Now, worship isn't just singing in church. Worship is all that we are and all that we do that brings worth to God. So when you look after a friend at school, when you love someone well, when you do as your parents tell you to, when you do your homework well, all of that is impressive because it puts God where he belongs to be. So it's all worship, but there's something special about when God's people gather together and sing to him. It recalibrates our heart on him. It realigns us and it gives us connection, and then we can become useful. So we worship for him, and we worship for, and lastly, we worship for each other. Can I tell you another embarrassing story? Is that all right? Okay, most embarrassing story that ever happened to me at a football game. Now, I know I'm about to lose all credibility with some people in here, but I'm just going to put it out there. I hate football. Always have done. Always will do. Okay, absolutely hate it. My dad has he's the biggest football fan ever. He's got more than one season ticket at the moment for two different clubs. He's got the biggest Bolton Wanderers. Well, you say that. He's got the biggest Bolton Wanderers football program collection in the world. He's got every football program from Bolton Wanderers from World War II to today. He's got all bar four of them between the wars. And he's got the biggest pre-1914 football program collection of Bolton Wanderers ever, including the 1923 FA Cup final, which is worth about £4,000. He's got six of them. So he's really into his football. And my brother... Well, he loved football. In fact, he was a football commentator. He used to be a football commentator every Saturday at Premiership games. I've been to Wembley 16 times. I've been to more matches than you can shake a stick out every time I go. I absolutely hate it. I've got no interest in football whatsoever, but I get dragged along to these things with my family. Anyway, it's my brother's stag do. He was about to get married. Of course, we had to go to Bolton to watch the game. So the whole family go and about 20 of his mates on this stag do to Bolton Wanderers. And I was there and my uncle was there, which is great news because he hates football too. So me and my uncle sat there having a cup of tea, having a chat. How are you, Barry? Yeah, I'm fine, Ben. How are you? Yeah, I'm all right. So we're just chatting, mulling over. 25,000 other people are like, go on, referee. Do you see an offside? What, a bit like Fergus was downstairs, all of that. And so they're all going for it. And me and my uncle are just sitting there. And then out of nowhere, I get... And the guy behind me hits the back of my head and said, will you shut up? I'm trying to watch the game. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. So then I felt very sheepish then because I was the only person out of these 25,000 people who wasn't actually engaged in any way in the game. And I'd just been hit in the back of my head. Now, why do I say that? When we worship together, we're focused all of our heart's energy on the King of Kings. And when you don't focus your energy on the King of Kings, you actually detract from that experience for the rest of us. Now, let me just really gently say this. Now, I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. So if you think I'm pointing the finger at you, I'm not. But let me just say this really gently. During the worship time before, I stood at the back. I'm just looking around the room. There's people chatting to their mates. There's people passing notes. There's people running around. There's people messing about. There's people just stood there looking bored. And I won't do this because I'd get sacked. But a bit of me wants to just walk up and whack you on the back of the head like the guy at the football match and say, please, for all of our sakes, can we concentrate on what we're here to do, which is to worship God? So when we worship for him to put him on the rightful place on our thrones. We worship for us to recalibrate our lives around him. And we worship for each other because we want to share together and focus together. So these are my three top tips. When we're about to worship now, sing. Sing up. Sing to God. Sing to one another. Sing to your own heart. And look up. Look up to him who is on the throne. And finally, in the nicest possible way, shut up. If you're tempted to be chatting at that point, just bite your tongue and focus on him. Listen to these wonderful words from Romans 12. Therefore, this is Paul writing, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's who we're to be, living sacrifices to God. That's our true and proper worship. So we worship tonight and we dedicate ourselves to him and we share together in that because we worship for him, for us and for each other. Amen.